If you had to imagine a glorious moment or event, what image comes to your mind? Do you maybe imagine the Olympic athlete who won the gold medal in their event and now gets to stand on top of the podium while their national anthem plays? And do you maybe imagine the businessman who secures the deal of a lifetime and thus gets the huge promotion at work? Or do you maybe imagine finishing up that very last row of crops during a long and plentiful harvest? When we think of glorious moments, we typically think about moments like what I just described. Times where we're filled with happiness and joy after we've achieved something. Well, this morning, Jesus is going to completely flip our thinking on what a glorious moment truly is. And leading up to our verses this morning, Jesus had just entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey with people shouting praises of Hosanna to him. And part of the reason for this grand entrance is because Jesus was a celebrity of sorts at this time. You see, word about his many miracles had been passing far and wide, and people were especially buzzing about his miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. That in the people's minds, these were amazing and glorious things that Jesus had been accomplishing. And his popularity, caused by these miracles that he had performed, is why we hear in our verses today that there were some Greeks in Jerusalem for the festival that came to Philip and asked him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." It seems like Philip, who was one of Jesus' disciples, was so amazed by what was taking place in this situation that instead of taking these Greek men to Jesus right away, instead went to consult with one of his fellow disciples, Andrew, probably to discuss what it meant that even Greeks wanted to come and visit with Jesus, and probably also to figure out what they should do in this situation. And while we never hear if they ever brought these Greek men to Jesus, they did bring the request itself to Jesus. And in response to this situation that was caused by his growing popularity and seeming glory, Jesus doesn't respond by saying something along the lines of, "Finally, I'm getting the recognition that I deserve for everything that I have been saying and doing." No, we hear nothing like that. Jesus instead uses this situation as an opportunity to take his disciples aside to explain that was going to be taking place in those coming days. And as Jesus speaks, he speaks not as one who's ignorant or unknowing of the events that are going to take place in those coming days. No, he speaks as the all-knowing Son of God who knows exactly what is going to happen. Listen again to what Jesus had to say. Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And on multiple occasions throughout Jesus' ministry, he had been telling his followers that his time or his hour had not yet come. But now, here at this time, Jesus tells his followers that the time for him to display his glory had finally arrived. And he uses the illustration of the sea to explain how his glory was going to be displayed in a very shocking way, through death. Something that no one in their right mind would ever consider to be a glorious thing, but Jesus does so. And Jesus does so because his death was going to be like the seed in the illustration. That just as the seed needed to die so that abundant fruit could be produced, so too his death was a necessity. Because it was going to be the message of his death and resurrection that was going to produce fruit. That was going to lead many to become children of God. I mean, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that glory to him was all about serving as the perfect sacrificial death on the cross so that he could have the name that is above all names, Savior. And as shocking and unexpected as it would have been for the disciples to hear Jesus say that death was going to be glory for him, so too it would have been shocking and unexpected for the disciples to then hear the honor and glory that Jesus has in mind for all of his followers. Jesus then had this to say, "Anyone who loves his life destroys it, and the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Just as death would be glory for Jesus, so too Jesus envisions death being glory for all of his followers, and specifically death to the world. I mean, really, Jesus is calling all of his followers to live completely contrary to their natural inclinations and to live a life where they willingly surrender themselves to a life of service to him. And such a life is one that can only begin by first listening to Jesus and freely receiving his free gift of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life, gifts that only come from first listening to his gospel message. And this way of life that Jesus was calling his disciples and followers to live according to is really the complete opposite of a life that has lived out of love for the world. A life lived out of love for the world is such a life where one imagines that they can only have happiness in this world if they have the things that they want. Or they can only be happy in this world if they get praised by others or if others speak well about the seemingly good things they do here in this life. And such a life is one that is only focused on what I want, what I need, and what I desire. And it's this very way of life that Jesus was telling his disciples to hate. And when the disciples would have the opportunity to put the proper way of living into practice in just those next few days, well, Judas would go on to show his preference for money over his relationship to Christ by betraying Jesus for a bag of silver. The other disciples would show their preference for their own lives over their relationship to Christ when they would completely abandon him as he was getting arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter would show his own preference for his own security over his relationship to Christ when he would reject his Savior multiple times as he was being put on trial. And the disciples would go on to fail to put this proper way of life into practice. And as we look at our own lives, can any of us honestly say that we've done any better than the disciples? I mean, just as their sinful natures led them to put their own self-interest above their relationship to Christ, don't our sinful natures lead us to put our own self-interest and our own selves above Christ all the same? We fail to live lives perfectly committed and devoted to him. And since we fail to live the lives that Christ calls us to live, and right along with the disciples, what we deserve for our failure to do so is eternal suffering in hell. But you see, as we hear Jesus call his disciples and all of his followers to live lives of hating the world and of surrendering themselves and being living lives of service to him, Jesus doesn't only do so to lead us to recognize our failure to do so and to lead us to despair. No, Jesus primarily does so that he can lead us to marvel at his grace and his mercy. Because Jesus knows that we can never live lives, and we will never live lives fully committed and devoted to him. And so as our verses continue, Jesus goes on to comfort his disciples and us by assuring us that he was going to go on to live a life fully committed and devoted to accomplishing God's plan of salvation. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. This is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus knew exactly what was to come in those next few days. And as he contemplated everything that was soon about to take place, Jesus admits that he was troubled. Because while Jesus was true God, he was also true man. And during his state of humiliation, the time when Jesus set aside the full and frequent use of his power, he got hungry, tired, weak, and Jesus felt pain. But all the suffering and hardship that Jesus had experienced so far throughout his life was nothing compared to the coming mocking, spitting, abuse, persecution that was all going to lead to his ultimate suffering of death on the cross. And Jesus was troubled because he knew exactly what kind of death he was about to endure. Not just a death that was going to be excruciatingly, physically painful of hanging on a cross, one of the worst ways to die. But Jesus knew that this was a death that was going to come by his own. Jesus knew that this was a death where he was going to suffer the punishment for the sins of the world. Jesus knew this was a death where he was going to be completely abandoned by his heavenly Father. So it's no wonder that Jesus was troubled as he contemplated everything that was going to take place in those coming days. But notice how committed and devoted Jesus was to walk this path of suffering. No sense of hesitation. We don't hear of Jesus running outside of Jerusalem to go into hiding so that he could avoid the cross. Nothing of the sort. Jesus instead understands everything that was about to take place, and he looks ahead to the path of the cross with confidence, because he knew that this was how he was going to win forgiveness for the sins of the world. Jesus knew that this was how he was going to give glory to his heavenly Father, because this is how he was going to reveal the fullness of God's grace, mercy, and love. And upon Jesus proclaiming his commitment to accomplishing this excruciatingly painful task, God then spoke from heaven, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." When the Father had already glorified his name through everything Jesus had already said and done, but God was going to glorify his name once again through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus explains that these words spoken from heaven weren't spoken for his sake, but for the sake of everybody in the crowd. And Jesus had no need to hear these words from God because, well, his thinking was perfectly in line with God's thinking. He knew God's will perfectly. And so what these words really did was to testify again to the fact that Jesus was God's dearly beloved Son. But these words that God proclaimed from heaven really revealed more than that. And Jesus goes on to explain the fullness of what God's message revealed. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And in hanging Jesus on the cross, it may have seemed like the world was pronouncing judgment on Jesus. But in reality, they were bringing judgment on themselves by rejecting the promised Messiah. But you see, it was this very event that Jesus was going to endure that was going to completely destroy Satan and completely destroy his work of bringing sin into the world, the work that Satan accomplished all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But that was going to be completely overcome. And it was also the event of Jesus' death on the cross that is how Jesus was going to draw all people to himself. because it's the message of Christ crucified. It's the message that God sends His Holy Spirit to work through to plant and create faith in the hearts of those who hear it, leading us to trust and believe in Christ as our Savior from sin. And this is exactly what God has done for each and every one of us, working through this message to open our eyes to see Christ for who He truly is, so that we could freely receive the gift of eternal life in heaven, a gift that we have freely received, not because we've earned or deserved it in any way, not because of the things that we've done in this life, and certainly not because of our commitment and devotion to Christ in any way. No, a gift that we have received solely because of what Christ Himself has done for us, and willingly walking His path to the cross so that He could serve as the perfect payment for the sins of the world. And while this event may not have seemed to be glorious in any way, it was this event that Jesus saw as His glory, because Jesus knew that this was the very event that was going to win glorious and eternal life in heaven for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.